what disgusting trends we see in our world today. Some people complain about the violence in schools, and somebody responded to that by saying, hey, you know what? Don't complain because the schools kicked God out a long time ago. And it's true. It's true. When God is left out, man is left to his own devices, and it won't be a pretty picture. It won't be a good thing when God is kicked out, when God is removed from the picture. Well, I'd like for you to please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read just one verse as our text verse, and we're going to develop it from there and look at a number of other scriptures on the subject of the holiness of God. Somebody dropped their wooden leg. Except it wasn't wooden. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, God is a consuming fire, and it speaks of his holiness. It speaks of a lot of things, but Satan is an interloper. Satan is an intruder. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. And he stands for all that's wicked going on in our world today under the guise of freedom. And a lot of people say, oh, I've got to be free. I want to be free to do as I please. That's the devil's line. You are endorsing Satan when you make that kind of a claim. I want to be free to be what I want to be. Because what you want to be is usually something ungodly, because we are guided by our wicked, sinful nature in a lot of cases. In most cases, what we choose to do, what we like to do, is not something God would command us to do, and not something that's going to bring a positive result. But as far as God is concerned, the Bible says he is a consuming fire. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 teaches this for our God. And previous verses to this speak of worshiping God and honoring him with reverence and godly fear, because he is who he says he is, and he is a God to be reckoned with. He is a consuming fire, and I want us to consider the fire part of it, and I want to consider God's character today. First of all, the Bible teaches us that fire is used in the scriptures not only to depict something evil, but also to depict something absolute and clean and pure and holy, particularly the holiness of God. And we flinch at the references to fire. And a lot of people don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about divine judgment. They don't want to hear about such things. But these are real. And in this case, fire is used in the scriptures to indicate that God is holy and God is pure. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, and look with me way back to the first book of the Bible, and we'll see a reference to a flaming sword. And it was wielded by an angel to guard the way to the tree of life after Adam and Eve had sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, so he drove out the man he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And in Exodus chapter 3, we read about the call of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And was that fire something that was evil or wicked? Or was it typifying something bad? No, it was typifying the holiness of God. And as Moses drew near, he heard this voice that said, remove your shoes from off your feet because you're standing on holy ground, holiness, in the very presence of God. And the fire was a symbol of God's holiness and his purity. And Isaiah chapter 6, there's another example. Isaiah chapter 6, when God called Isaiah to be his prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the Bible says in verse 4, the posts of the door moved at this voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. The Bible says in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, when the glorified Christ is recognized, the Lamb there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible speaks also of this same thing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. And these angels don't rest day or night, and they call God holy. Do you know that 544 times in the Bible the word holy appears? And most of the times it's in reference to God himself. He's a holy God. And fire is sometimes mentioned relative to his holiness. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4, there are smoke and coals of fire. In verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And this speaks of the holiness of God. Do you remember how God led the children of Israel in the wilderness? With a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of what? Fire by night. It was manifesting the presence of God. And so fire is often a picture of God's holiness and his absolute perfection and purity. I read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And the same kind of reference is found in Revelation chapter 1, when the apostle John beheld the glorified Christ, he said his eyes were as a flame of fire. And that speaks of purity, it speaks of holiness. And God is a pure and a holy God, absolutely. Fire is used in scriptures to indicate God's holiness and purity. And we could look and see many different examples of this in the Word of God. But fire is also a symbol of divine judgment in God's Word as well. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we see the fire as a symbol of the judgment of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27 says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." And do you know that God delights in justice, but God does not revel in judging people? He's got to judge sin. Hebrews chapter 2, look with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Here the Bible speaks of the justice of God and that he must judge sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" And he goes on and speaks of God sending judgment. Verse 5 says, "For the end of the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet," and so on. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And the Bible speaks of those who suffer as a result of their own sin, but Jesus Christ came to overrule that, to overcome that. You know what, as sinners today, and there's not one of us who can boast that we're not sinners, some people just take this by course and say, "Oh yeah, we all sin," and they almost dismiss the fact, because we're all sinners. We all do things that are contrary to God's word. We all violate God's laws. We all do things that are in violation of God's truth. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that sin is the transgression of God's laws, and we all transgress God's laws. But do you know what that means to us? It's not just a light thing that can be easily overlooked. We should say, okay, yes, we're all sinners, but that means we all need the same Savior. And I've said this many times from this pulpit, that you can't get to heaven, friend, unless you are a born-again Christian. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who died for your sins. And you've got to have him as your Savior, or else you can't get to heaven. Because you are a sinner, and so am I. We have rebelled against God. We have rejected God. We've rejected God's truth. We have. If we haven't, been immoral, if we haven't been wicked and vile and cursing and debauched ourselves in some other way, at least we all have rebelled against God. We all experience malice. We all experience unbelief. We all have that same old sinful nature that keeps us, that separates us from a holy God. Every single one of us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And study Romans chapter 3, where the Bible gives a long list of sins that people routinely commit. The same kind of list is found in Ephesians chapter 5, towards the end of the chapter. But the fact is, we're all alienated from God because of our sinfulness. And we all need a salvation that we cannot earn ourselves. You know what? If salvation were based on performance, you could never know if you're going to heaven or not. Because you could never know if you'd done enough to earn heaven. But the Bible says we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. We can know for sure that heaven is our home. We can know for sure that we're saved. We can know for sure that we're right with God, because it's not based on performance. So many people have said to me when I ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I think so. Why? Because I'm a good person. No, you're not a good person. There aren't any good people. Jesus Christ said that we're all sinners. There aren't any good people in our world. We're all sinful people. Oh, I'm a good person. No, you're not a good person. Compared to God's holiness, you are wicked, you are vile, you are fallen, just like I am, just like all the rest of us are. We're all in the same boat, and we need a forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give because listen, Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Confucius didn't die for your sins. No founder of any religion died for your sins. Only Jesus Christ died for your sins because God loves sinners so much that he sent his only begotten Son. John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Without Christ, you're going to perish. We're going to perish. And I sang just a few minutes ago about the ark is similar to salvation, because God has provided a way of escape from divine condemnation for us, but we've got to be willing to believe it. We've got to be willing to come into the ark, if you will. And otherwise, there's no hope for us. If somebody says, oh, I don't need that. Well, then the door of the ark will close and you'll perish outside. That's what will happen. But you'll perish nonetheless. You need the safety. You need the provision that only Jesus Christ has made for your sins and for mine. We all need this. And there's no other way. God's a consuming fire. He is pure and he is holy. Fire is a symbol of judgment in God's word. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. The Bible says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about this as well, about God bringing judgment, and it's a judgment as by fire. It manifests his holiness. You know, it's right for God. It's right for God to judge sinners. It's right for God to do that. And some people would imagine, oh, that's a terrible thing for God to judge people. If God judges sinners, that's a good thing. That's a righteous thing. Because he is a righteous and a holy God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do they not know God? Why do they not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of It's because of independence. It's because of rebellion. That's the reason people reject Christ. That's the reason people say, oh, I don't need Jesus. That's the reason why people buzz by and zoom on by the holiness of God. It's because of the rebellion of their heart and personal pride and not dealing with realities. That's what this is about. Verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Bible teaches us that fire does symbolize the judgment of God in the scriptures as well. And let's see a couple of Old Testament references to this. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, for example. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. What's that about? It's about people disbelieving God and God sending judgment with fire. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3, we see the same idea again. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3 says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before you. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. He said God is as a consuming fire, and so fire is definitely a symbol of divine judgment as well as a symbol of divine holiness. In Psalm 50, verse 3, the Bible says this in the Psalms. Psalm 50, verse 3 says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. God sends judgment with fire. There are many other references to this, especially in the New Testament. You know Mark chapter 9, where Jesus said, whatever you do, avoid the judgment of hell. It's a place where the worm bites not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of torment. And Jesus, somebody accused the Lord of advocating, personal self-defilement, self-annihilation, self-harm by saying, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. And he was just making the comparison with the fact that hell is so bad, you'd be better off without one of your members in this mortal life if having a whole body caused you to end up rejecting Christ and going to hell. You'd be far better if your body were mutilated on some level here and you were missing a member, if that were to lead to your salvation somehow, rather than you going into hellfire with a whole body. And this really brings it home to us. It's far better. And some people, some might say, I thought about this just the other morning, how devastating that would be if suddenly I was a blind person. I couldn't see anything. And some people who are blind, of course, they learn to live with their blindness, and it's not necessarily such a handicap. But for those who are seeing, we say, oh, if I couldn't walk, if I was lame, if I was an amputee, if I didn't have feet or if I didn't have eyes or something, how awful that would be. My life would be so devastated as a result of all of that. But Jesus Christ said, you'd be better off to be without some of those members and go to heaven, then have a whole body through this life and end up in hell. And if having a whole body becomes such an offense to you that you never get saved as a result of it, you'd be better off not having a whole body. You'd be better off as a blind person. You'd be better off as a double or triple or quadruple amputee. You'd be better off as a person who's lame, who's crippled, who has to go around all the time in a wheelchair. You'd be better off to be deaf. You'd be better off to not have all of your faculties here if somehow being handicapped in those ways would lead to your salvation so that you wouldn't have to die in your sins and go to hell. That's better. It's such a horrible place. And the judgment of God is a terrible thing. You see, fire becomes a symbol of judgment in God's word. Not only is it a symbol of God's holiness and God's purity, but it's also a symbol of divine wrath and judgment. And as gracious and loving as God is, he still judges sin. He does. He's that kind of a God. He judges sin. He's got to be perfect in his justice as well as in every other way. And he is. Somebody made a mockery of the idea that you know, Christian people hate sin, but they love the sinner. And they say that's ridiculous. But let me say to you, that's exactly who God is. He hates sin. But oh, how he loves sinners. And that's the reason he sent his son to die in our place. Was so he could save sinners, even though he's got to judge their sin. And for those who will trust Jesus Christ and submit to him, he judged their sin in his own son on Calvary's cross. As gracious as God is, he's still got to judge sin. But he loves sinners. He wants to forgive sinners. He wants to be gracious. He wants to be kind and forgiving to those who commit that sin. Oh, my friend, don't reject Jesus Christ. Don't refuse to believe on Jesus Christ. Fire is about God's character. Look with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. The Bible says in Psalm 18, verses 12 and 13, these words: at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 28 that God abides among the stones of fire. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14 is a passage that describes Lucifer as he's called the son of the morning. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What are stones of fire? Well, I don't know for sure what stones of fire are, but I know in the presence of God there's fire. It's part of his character. It depicts his holiness and his purity. A little bit later in this same chapter, verse 16 says, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And he goes on and explains, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. And this is a description, I believe, of Satan himself and how he fell. He was lifted up in his own pride. He thought he was something. He thought he could measure up to the stature of God. And Isaiah chapter 14 is a companion passage of scripture that describes Satan's I wills. I will ascend. I will sit on God's throne. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to elevate myself. And he's called the covering cherub here in Ezekiel 28, implying that he was an archangel himself. He was the chief of the cherubims, the guardians of the throne of God, and was right there close to the presence of God, and that's why it came into his heart in the first place. I could do that. I could be that person, and I want to be. And the Bible teaches that he rebelled against God, and so he lost his exalted position. But originally, he dwelt with God among the stones of fire. and the fire, the burning, implied the character of God. Fire is where God abides, not for punishment, obviously, but as a symbol of his purity and his majesty. Why was Mount Sinai on fire? The Bible teaches us in Exodus chapter 20. Go back there with me in Exodus chapter 20 for just a moment, and we'll look at a couple of New Testament passages as well. But in Exodus chapter 20, and while we're moving there, let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:11, "Ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, and darkness, clouds, and thick blackness." And way back in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible describes this as well. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, the Bible says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." What was that about? Well, it was about the holiness of God. Why was the mountain of Sinai on fire? It was blazing with the holiness, with the purity of the Almighty. The people of Israel had a lot to learn about who God was. And one of the things they first had to learn was that he is a holy God. And we stand in awe of the presence of God. Some people are just way too casual. I think in the Egyptian religion, the slaves of Egypt, the Israelites that had been there for 400 years, I don't know how long of that time they were under bondage. They were actually slaves in the land of Egypt. But all they knew was the false gods of the Egyptian culture. That's all they knew. And much of that involved, like with all pagan cultures, much of that involved, you know, what would be called spiritual immorality. It wasn't spiritual at all. But it was part of their religion. It was part of their worship. They had, and many of the New Testament false religions, the Greek and Roman religions, had temple prostitution and all kinds of wickedness that surrounded worship in the holy place, so-called holy places. And God was trying to show these people, look, I'm not that kind of a God. I'm a holy God. And so he set a mountain on fire to show he was a holy God. It's interesting that in Arabia, and the Bible in the New Testament tells us that Mount Sinai is not on the Sinai Peninsula. They had to cross the Red Sea in order to get to Mount Sinai. And the Bible says in, I think it's in the book of Galatians, that Sinai is in Arabia. And there are those who've explored that region and who've taken pictures and have made videos and footage about what they feel is the actual site of Mount Sinai, not on the Sinai Peninsula, but an area that's called the Mountain of God or the Mountain of Moses. And the whole mountain is black. It's blackened, as though there's been some kind of volcanic activity on that mountain. And there wasn't. It was just burnt with fire. Because that's where God was. And he set that mountain on fire and burned. It was a burning because of the presence of God. Because he wanted to teach the people that he was a holy God. And in the Word of God, he's clearly associated with fire. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, real quickly. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Here the Bible says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Chariots of fire. You know, that's the kind of vehicle that the Bible says Elijah was caught up in, a chariot of fire. Because fire typifies the holiness of God. He is a holy God. And he ought to be reverenced and he ought to be respected, and he deserves that. The Bible talks about the glory that's due unto his name, because fire is about God's character. The fire won't harm those who submit to him, and what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is that the fire is not for those who submit to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament again, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and following. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and following. The Bible says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which is commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That was Mount Sinai. What was the point? The point was, this is about works. This is about the holiness of God. And what did the Ten Commandments prove to man? You can't do this. That's what it proved. You can't do this. The Ten Commandments were given as a reflection of the character of God. But anybody who says, oh, I live by the Ten Commandments, is condemning himself. First of all, do you even know what they are? And have you kept them perfectly? And the answer has to be, no, I haven't kept them perfectly. And therefore, you're condemned. What are the Ten Commandments for? To show man God's holy character. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us how much we needed Christ. But he states here that this is something that caused Moses to quake and fear because he saw the holiness of God. Verse 22 says, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn that are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And he goes on and describes the two different mountains. The one engenders itself to judgment. The other engenders itself to God's grace. He says, you're not come to Mount Sinai that teaches you that you've got to measure up to God's holy standard, because you can't. You can't, friend, and neither can I. Instead, we're come to Mount Zion. Jesus Christ stands for Mount Zion. God's grace is what is typified in Mount Zion. The grace of God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints are not about Sinai, but about Mount Zion. It's not about works, it's about God's grace. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And anybody who imagines that they're going to please God by their performance has their head in the sand. They're not listening to what the Word of God teaches on this subject. The Bible says salvation is not about our performance. It's not by our works. It's by God's grace. He's extended to us the opportunity to be saved because of his grace, not by our works, lest any man should boast. Look at Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul himself further wrote on this subject. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. says these words, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful statement. You're not justified by the works of the law. No matter how good you think you are, how good you try to be, you cannot be justified. You're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. Skip down to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, Christ died for nothing. If you could be, if any of us could be justified by being a good person, if we could be saved by being a good person, then Jesus Christ died on the cross for nothing. Aren't there some people that really try hard at being good? Yeah, there are. I've said this before many times. Very few people are as evil as they could be. There are some people who are as evil as they can be. But most people try not to be so evil. They try to be nice. They try not to be so bad. But ultimately, you know what? It doesn't matter. We can't produce a righteousness that God can accept anyway. We can't. And so we all need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He died for all men. And it's by God, it's by the grace of God that we can be saved, not of our own works. God has not appointed his own people to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is forgiveness with God. And those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to face the wrath and the judgment of God, even though he's going to judge every sin. If you're saved, your sin's already judged in Jesus Christ. He took your judgment. He took your wrath. The story is told of a couple of siblings who were riding in the back seat of their car on a family trip, and a bee buzzed into the window, and the one child became very panic-stricken because, oh no, it's a bee. And the other calmly reached up and grabbed the bee out of the air and winced a little bit, but then threw the bee out the window again. It was fine. And the other child questioned the one and said, what happened? And the child opened the hand and there was a stinger in the palm of the hand. And that child said, I took your sting for you. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us, friends. He took our sting for us. So we wouldn't have to. Praise God for his grace. Yeah, God's a holy God. Yeah, God has to judge sin. But if you know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, Christ took your sting for you. And you can rejoice in the fact that you don't have to face the judgment of God. That's how a person can know for sure if they're saved. Okay, do you know Jesus Christ? It's the same thing. Do you know if you're saved or not? It's the same thing as asking, do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you based on that great salvation? They're all the same question because it's all the same condition. You don't have to face the judgment of God if you're saved. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? He took your sting for you. Yes, God is a consuming fire. Yes, God judges sin, but he'll never judge his child. What a blessing. Let's pray.